Welcome to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. Do remember always that you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And remember that we have a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal available for you. You can acquire your copy by subscribing on the web at equip.org. The cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, The Word Crisis That Threatens to Undo Western Civilization. That's a mouthful. But the truth is that Christians are caught today in the crosshairs of a virulent linguistic pandemic. It's a crisis of word, a crisis that has flowered into semantic terrorism. It's a virulent pandemic. Candidates for the highest office in this land routinely now castigate those who stand in opposition to their redefinition of words. They're labeled intolerant, hateful, ignorant, xenophobic, and an imminent and existential threat to the noble quest for a progressive future. Consider, for example, the redefinition of the word marriage. In same-sex marriage, the authors correctly forward the notion that marriage has at all times and in all societies been a relationship between men and women. That marriage exists because of the dual gender distinct nature of our very humanity. And that the connection between marriage and procreation is more than just incidental. They note that in contrary opinion, Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy holds that marriage, as historically defined, fosters ill will and animosity. In his considered opinion, anyone who embraces the historical definition of marriage, thus excluding same-sex couples, does so out of hate and animus. Justice Kennedy's opinion highlights the very danger of redefining words. Why? Because virtually every redefinition of marriage, including his own, excludes someone, siblings, the polygamous, the underage, etc. But is this due to hate or to common sense? If marriage means everything, in the end, it may well mean nothing at all. As Margie Gallagher has rightly noted, social institutions like marriage are created, sustained, and transmitted by words and the images, symbols, and feelings that surround words. Change the meaning of the word, and you change the thing itself. For example, if you redefine the word cat to mean furry domestic animal with four legs and a tail, it becomes quite difficult to know whether you're talking about a cat, a dog, or something else. If we want to speak to each other about cats, we'll either have to invent a new term and hope it still communicates the full valence of the old world, or we'll just have to do without a word for cat at all. One might reasonably foresee without charting all the particular specific mechanisms that it might become harder to communicate an idea for which we no longer have any word. The redefinition of the word marriage is hardly, therefore, a trifling matter. It's emblematic of the twilight of a once logocentric and great civilization. Think about just three of the redefinition examples that you'll find in the article that I alluded to, The Word Crisis That Threatens to Undo Western Civilization. First, Madonna's desire to convince Pope Francis of a pro-choice Jesus, another Jesus, a Jesus leading pro-abortion advocacy in the 21st century. A second example, San Francisco Board of Supervisors, their attempt to redefine convict, felon, prisoner, and juvenile delinquent as a virulent racism that targets justice-involved persons. Wow. And then one more example he gives, a historic Christian seminary's redefinition of God, prayer, repentance, and chapel, inclusive of neo-pantheistic worship, prayer, and repentance directed towards plants. In the article, Matthews points out, as with objective morality and truth, words are now persuasively and opportunistically defined, redefined, and used in relativistic and sometimes weaponized fashion. While semantic equivocation, verbal seduction, and manipulative word games are hardly original, seldom have they been employed with such enthusiasm as they are now being employed. In fact, even Bible translators have left a mark on the toxic word redefinition crisis that I'm talking about. And no clearer example could be given than Eugene Peterson. In 1 Corinthians 6:9 of his message, Peterson refrains from using the word homosexuals, opting instead to insert the politically correct phrase, use and abuse each other. Use and abuse sex. Of course, not even practicing homosexuals can find fault with Peterson's reframing of the biblical text. Why do I say that? Well, because they quite obviously do not consider homosexuality an abuse of sex. From their perspective, it is simply an alternative lifestyle. So make no mistake, as the article Seduced underscores, we are in the midst of a virulent linguistic crisis. So long after the COVID-19 crisis has receded from our memories, this battle will continue to ravage our futures. And thus, as I so often put it, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And so articles such as Seduced, along with other timely articles in this issue of the Christian Research Journal, are designed to do just that. As such, reading this issue cover to cover is bound to equip you with new heights of perspective and new depth of understanding. It will provide you with new insights as well as new ways of seeing. And that is so very, very important. My point here is you ought to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You ought to enjoy it. And as you do, receive my thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me and with the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth. Why? Because truth matters and life matters more. Also, when you go to the web, you'll see many other fantastic articles. You'll also see the resource of the month, Never Give Up, by my friend K.P. Yohannan. He's the metropolitan of some 12,000 churches in the 1040 window, many of those churches in India and Myanmar, hospital, seminaries, all kinds of work that's being done to help the downtrodden. But this is a book which chronicles the story of a broken man impacting his generation. The book is available for your support of the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or as I said at the outset, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When we come back from the break, so I'll go directly to your calls, so stay tuned.
K.P. Yohannan is the founder of Gospel for Asia and has spent his life leading a growing gospel movement in over a dozen Asian nations. His classic book, Revolution in World Missions, has impacted millions of people. Never Give Up is a continuation of K.P. Yohannan's journey, the story of a tragically broken man who drew closer to Christ and experienced what it means to never give up. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
We've seen good times and hard times, but nothing quite like these times. The consequences of the coronavirus pandemic and massive urban unrest have been nothing short of shocking. In such times, people desperately need hope and courage. God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohannan is one of those people. Through times of trial, we come to know what it truly means to know Christ. Simply put, Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Jeff in Marina Valley, California, listening on the web. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, good afternoon, Mr. Bible Answer Man. Hank, it's a pleasure to be speaking with you. God bless you and everything that you do.
Thank you so much.
My question is, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, I just need to see what this means because I'm kind of confused. It's from Genesis 1 and reading through 24 through 29. I believe it says that God created man in his own image on that day, and I believe that's the sixth day. Then in chapter 2, after he rested on the seventh day, on chapter 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. So I'm just confused on which day he made man and in his image. Can you respond to that and kind of help?
Yeah, and I think that the answer to that question in part revolves around the fact that this is not intended to give you a chronology of creation, but rather a hierarchy of creation with man as the crowning jewel of creation. Now, there's no contradiction between the first and second chapter for a number of reasons. In chapter 1, you have the creation of plants preceding the creation of man and animals. In 2, you have the creation of man preceding the creation of plants and animals. So a lot of people say there's a contradiction there. In response, I oftentimes point out that it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of several sentences. And even a cursory reading of Genesis is enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in mind in chapter 1 than he does in chapter 2. And then I think we also should note that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension. And that condescension is so that we as finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of an infinite God. So again, if you want to know about chronology of creation, look at the book of nature, because the Bible isn't designed to give us a chronology. So it's chirological, it's not chronological. In other words, the communication of God's purposes in creation as opposed to a particular chronological order.
Okay. All right. Thank you for summing that up for me. I really appreciate it, and God bless.
You're welcome. Thank you very much. And you know, sometimes when people make a big point out of Genesis, not that that's what Jeff was doing, but I want people so badly to recognize that what you have in Genesis is a literary masterpiece. It is absolutely stunning. The genius of Moses in writing Genesis is almost beyond compare. So you end up opening Genesis with Moses' literary mnemonic. In other words, with a memory aid by which we can daily remember God's creative prowess. The first 6 days, you have a hierarchy of creation. And again, as I mentioned, that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. On the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath, he rests. And then the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. And what's really cool about Genesis is its structure is a way that can be remembered using our 10 fingers. So with one hand, we recall primeval history. we recall the accounts of the heaven and the earth, and then of Adam, then of Noah, then of Noah's sons, and then of Shem, the father of the ancient Near Easter. And then with the other hand, we remember the accounts of Terah. Of course, Terah was the father of Abraham, of Ishmael, of Isaac, of Esau, and then, of course, Jacob, who is called Israel. So, yeah, I mean, this is so neat because post-Gutenberg, we are primarily people of the printed page. We associate sound education with the capacity of reading and writing. But the ancients, they did it through memorizing and reciting. So in their predominantly oral culture, the people practiced the principles of memory. And so Moses capitulates to that and gives us a way of not only reading, but remembering what we're reading. So again, Genesis was a literary masterpiece. The more I read it, the more intoxicated I become by its literary prowess. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Woody in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Woody.
Hey, thanks, Hank, and I appreciate you fitting me in here, taking my call, and I pray Christ will continue to bless your ministry.
Thank you so much.
I have a question. I think what I'm going to do is hang up, and then I'll listen, if that's okay.
Oh sure, yeah.
A little bit of hard time understanding. I'm primarily Baptist in my background, but my local church is a PCA Presbyterian, and just my wife and I have been struggling a bit with the Calvinism versus Arminianism. I think I'm stating this right, but that the elect or predestined texts that are referred to in the Bible, the Calvinists kind of, I think I get this right, are looking at the, you are chosen before birth to be saved, and some are and some are not. And I'm struggling with the other parts of the Bible and just knowledge of God and who he is overall, that Christ possibly, and God can do anything, of course, our creator, but Christ died on the cross for the elect or the predestined and not for everyone. And just love to hear your discussion of that, and I'm going to hang up and listen.
Okay, sure. Yeah, and that was what Calvin taught. In fact, a couple of his quotes are embedded in my mind. The one that Paul teaches us, said Calvin, that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that they themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. Calvin also said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. He said that all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation, and accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death. And one other quote that comes to mind is Calvin saying that God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. But I would argue that that is not at all how the Bible uses the word predestined. It shouldn't be understood as overpowering a human being's response. Why? Because free will is a gift from God. And the term does not apply to individuals. Rather, the term, which can also be translated or can be rendered preordained, means that God has a specific calling for his people. God does not want evil to be done, but he doesn't force virtue. And I've said this many times, that if he did, love would be rendered meaningless. So God creates people as volitional beings, and out of that comes the best of all possible worlds. You know, St. John of Damascus, a 7th century saint, said that we ought to understand that while God knows all things beforehand, yet he does not predetermine all things. For he knows beforehand those things that are in our power, but he does not predetermine them. For it is not his will that there should be wickedness, nor does he choose to compel virtue. So the predetermination is the work of the divine command based on foreknowledge. And I could not agree more with what that precious saint has written and has said in this regard. Out of time for this day's bevy of answers to your questions. Look forward to seeing you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation by K.P. Yohannan. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, and life matters more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.